You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 308. And Jamie, it's good to be back. It's been a little bit since I have sat down and joined you, but thanks for carrying the torch. This summer has been lots of fun, but also lots of good busyness with ministry and whatnot. Good to be back.
I think some of our listeners thought you bailed ship or something, probably.
I know. I enjoy this so much, and I think it's important. So I always learn from doing these. But, so it's good to be back discussing things in life and ministry and faith and how do we walk with Jesus and help one another do that. And in light of that, so right now a lot of churches, because it's the fall, it's the start of the school year, a lot of Bible studies and small groups are just getting kicked off. And so we thought it would be a good time to just discuss that. What does it look like to lead a Bible study or a small group? And not just what does it look like to lead it, but how can you make it a very fruitful and beneficial time for everybody? And so this is just going to be kind of a practical nuts and bolts discussion. I'm really interested to hear kind of what's worked for you, Jamie, as while we've talked a lot about Bible study and our own study of the Word, and I guess during the COVID time, we were sort of doing a virtual small group together for a brief time there. But on the whole, you know, I don't know what's worked for you and what you've seen, but I've had enough time to think about this, and I've led quite a few discipleship groups, small groups, Bible studies, and so you know, as you do that over the years, and you especially with different numbers of people and different experiences and dynamics in a group, you kind of pick up on what works well, you know, what's something that's not just profitable, but it's sustainable and people will want to keep coming back, and also what's going to be making a real difference in people's lives. And I think a lot of it has to do with just keeping the main thing, understanding the goal and purpose of the small group from the beginning. And you know, one of the things I like to do, I guess, for starters, is it's always good to get everybody on the same page and kind of lay out some boundaries, which, you know, some people may not even like the idea of laying out boundaries. It should be just free form or whatever. But I think it's helpful. It really benefits people if they know what the purpose is. And, you know, it could be like, hey, we're just going to study the Word together, going to try to apply it to life, become more like Jesus. That's the goal. Okay. But I think laying out some boundaries would be helpful, especially as a group gets bigger, because inevitably, and I think anybody who's led a small group would attest to this, there's always going to be the people that overtalk and maybe will sometimes interrupt and, who knows, bring the focus off of the point of discussion or the topic that really is the discussion. And they'll bring it onto something else, and so it's good to be able to know like how to prepare people for that. And okay, so laying out some boundaries, this is what we're going to be talking about. And I think just kind of giving a heads up of since it's a Bible study, you know, we want to apply it to life, but the focus is going to be on how does the Word apply to my life and our lives, and not just, you know, hey, I had a great thought the other day about how, you know, my cat got lost in a tree, and I prayed, and you know, God brought that cat back, and you know, people can go on these long stories, and yet nothing in what I just said could have applied to somebody else because they're not getting it from the Word. The Word applies to everybody. Your story really, in most cases, kind of just applies to you. There might be some fun and benefits to other people, but the goal would be, how do we get the Word into our hearts, minds, and lives and make us more like Jesus? And the other thing is, I think knowing how to handle, not just with laying the boundaries ahead of time, but knowing how to handle when people cross those boundaries, because I've seen it, and I've been a part of small groups and Bible studies where things quickly, I guess, degenerated into something that was less helpful, and it felt like it wasn't something, you weren't coming away from it built up and encouraged, you were coming away from it kind of discouraged in many ways. And a lot of that has to do when we bring in our strongly held opinions and we make that the focus of the discussion. And look, when you're talking about spiritual things and Bible study and different interpretations of a passage, people are inevitably going to have opinions they bring. But if you remind people and just keep reminding people, because people need to hear it over and over, look, we're going to have differences in how we view this text or how we apply it. That's okay. You know, in the body of Christ, there's different perspectives. But what we do want to do is make sure we're staying focused on the Word of God and encouraging one another. Ultimately, we want to encourage one another in our walk, not prove ourselves right. Because it's part of our fleshly nature that we want to be right and we want to, you know, be recognized for how well we know the Bible or whatever it might be. But if people kind of come back to that focus of this is what we're to be about, then I think that's a great thing to do. And I've seen a lot of amazing things happen. So that was just one example of a negative, but I've seen how powerful small groups and discipleship groups can be for particularly men, obviously, because I'm a man. I'm working primarily with men. But I've seen those critical times where not only getting into the Word, but allowing for the Holy Spirit to do a work in people's hearts. And, you know, just as one example among many, I remember one time that we were going through the Gospel of Mark, and God was kind of working in my life in terms of thinking through how can I best think about this in my marriage. And as it turned out, one of the guys in our small group just was like, this, you know, this is crazy, because my wife just told me that she wants to divorce me. And it was literally like right on the divorce passage. And so we had I can only call it a Holy Spirit moment, where we were looking at that passage and saying, look, this is God's ideal. This is, and yet we were able to minister to him in that moment because of where we were at. And just because there was that freedom to share and that sense of safety, he felt safe sharing that right then and there. Where if he wasn't a part of a small group, if he wasn't plugged in to something like that at the time, he would have been without any encouragement that morning. And obviously he was devastated. He was devastated. And so, you know, in cases like that, you don't just say, okay, we're going to keep going with the Bible study and ignore your issue. No, the whole point is we're in the Word so that we can apply it to life. And here's a life situation where we need to come together as brothers and pray for him and encourage him who God is as our Father and what it means to be faithful to Christ, even when we are going through something awful. So yeah, that's just the beginning stuff. But Jamie, what are some things that have stood out to you when you've been leading small groups and Bible studies?
Yeah, I think that's all really good stuff. I would start by saying, you know, we as people, from a theological perspective, kind of the big broader overview, we're made in the image of God. We're made as God is, in the sense that not in we are God or we're divine, but we're made in God's image, which means ontologically our very DNA does resemble that of God's, which God is in perfect community in his Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Perfect in unity, perfect in community, perfect in love and fellowship. And the you know, biblical presentation of this is oneness, right? Perfect oneness. And so we as people are made for that as well. And we see that in the picture of marriage. But we also see that in our sanctification process, right? We say, in one sense, you're saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in another sense, you are being saved. We call that sanctification. That's not you doing works to earn or buy or deserve your salvation, because that comes exclusively through the work of Jesus Christ. You don't add to it. You don't bring anything to the table. But a part of that sanctification process, as God defined it or designed it, is to be done in community. That is to say, now, can you grow in relationship with the Lord with just your Bible and the Holy Spirit? Sure, but you're going to grow very slowly. And the reason for that is because you're actually working against God's good design at that point. And I know it sounds good and it sounds holy to say, all I need is my Bible and the Holy Spirit. But that actually ignores most of what the Bible has to say, which is we are told repeatedly all throughout Scripture that we are made to be in community with each other for lots of different reasons, right? We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up, like Proverbs 27:17, right? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There is an aspect of people being able to know us and to see into our lives and see where we need to be, see where we need to grow and see where we lack faith and see where, you know, we need to be encouraged and cheered on. And we even get this picture in a greater biblical sense of greater biblical community through the ages, right? Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, as we call it, right? Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Hebrews 12 tells us, what is that? That's that whole, all those people who by faith endured in Hebrews chapter 11, right? They're there cheering us on. Hey, we were faithful to the Lord, so you can be faithful as well. Not in a literal sense. I'm not saying they're up in heaven, you know, cheering us on in that sense, but biblically pictured there to encourage us as we move forward in our faith and walk with the Lord. But then there's the tangible side of it, which is we need, you know, that active biblical community. And I would actively argue, and I know Jason would agree with this, that if you want, as I'll speak just to men here, because we're men and we can more easily speak to that, but everything we say, I think, fully applies to women as well. But, you know, if a man wants to be a godly man, if he wants to be a charactered man, a wise man, if he wants to be a godly husband, if he wants to be a godly father, godly friend, a godly employee, or employer, then he needs to be in active biblical community. And it has to be personal. It has to go beyond just hearing a sermon and, you know, rubbing shoulders briefly with other people on Sunday mornings. And so a big part of how we do that in faith community is through Bible studies or small groups or men's groups or, you know, any of these kinds of things. And I think one of the things that I hear all the time, Jason, and I'm sure you hear this as well, is a guy will say, well, but if I'm involved in something like that, that takes me away from my family, or that takes me away from my wife, you know, one night a week, or, you know, something like that. And my response to that is, well, yes, it does take you away from your wife or your kids one night a week. But that one night a week helps you be a better husband and father for all the other nights of the week. And I really believe that's true. So that's kind of the bigger argument briefly. I mean, we can sit here for hours and biblically argue this out for why it's important. But then the other thing is, like Jason said, you have to, if you're going to have a Bible study or you're going to have a small group, You have to have an actual leader. There has to actually be a leader, because, like Jason said, we tend to get distracted. We tend to get off track. We tend to get talking about things that are not necessarily biblical or real. Not real in like made up things, but like real to our real life and our real walk with the Lord today, right? I would much rather talk about politics or history or philosophy or news or work or any of these things than have, you know, real vulnerability with other brothers and be honest where my walk with the Lord is right now, right? Where I'm struggling in my faith, where I'm struggling with sin or the flesh, right? Like, I would so much rather talk about those superficial things, right? So much easier to talk about the Seahawks than it is to admit where I struggle to love and serve my wife and my kids, and where I struggle to connect with the Lord and even obey the Lord, or even recognize, Jason, I was preaching on Sunday on idolatry from Judges chapter 10. And it's like, boy, it's so convicting anytime we are reminded of the reality that our heart longs to worship, and it so often will want to worship the wrong things. And even to a degree, we want to worship the Lord and also worship other things. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We will inevitably end up worshiping only one thing, and usually in that case, it doesn't end up being the Lord. So biblical community is largely necessary to help us avoid those pitfalls. And so, yeah, got to have a leader. It's got to be intentional. That isn't to say every aspect of it has to be, you know, totally controlled. And it also doesn't mean there aren't times where you flux the rules as fits the need to a point, right? Like when I lead a men's group, I like to have, I call it the three parts, right? You have the check-in part, you have the Bible part, and you have the prayer part. And in a typical men's group, you know, you run for 90 minutes. So you have 30 minutes check-in time, 30 minutes Bible time, and 30 minutes prayer time. And as much as you as a leader try and keep it, you know, one-third, 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 there are times certainly where our check-in time runs longer because somebody's confessing sin in their life, or there's a real struggle going on in their marriage or with their parenting or, you know, whatever. And, you know, we don't want to just, okay, we're out of time, so we'll pick it up, you know, next week. But at the same time, to keep the train on the tracks, you do need that kind of proctoring and a willingness to both force men to engage to a certain degree, right, and call them out when they're not really being real or engaging in a meaningful way. But then also to help keep things on track, and so we don't get off just talking about football or whatever's going on in the world.
Yeah, that's great. I think, yeah, asking questions like, how's your thought life been over the last week? You know, if you're meeting on a weekly basis, you know, is there anything that you need to confess to the group? Any sins you want to bring into the light? You know, how have you been loving your wife? You know, asking those questions. Now, to be honest, our culture kind of pushes against that. So most people feel a little, most dudes, let alone, you know, non-Christian dudes definitely would feel that way. Christian guys, if they've never been exposed to that kind of a group, they feel pretty awkward, especially early on. But I think if you kind of set the tone with grace and say, look, we're all struggling sinners. We are all wanting to follow Jesus. That's the goal and that's the purpose. And so we're opening up our lives for one another to examine, in a sense, because we recognize we need the encouragement. We need to be able to confess to somebody what we're going through, because following Jesus is just too important. We don't want to let these things slide or be addressed and overlooked. And in a sense, you're saying, I'm confiding in you so that you can confide in me. And, you know, there's that recognition of accountability comes with confidentiality. And to keep it from being like a, you know, over the top with confessing, you just can talk about, okay, just tell me about the last week. How's the last week been? You know, it's not like you need to get into every nook and cranny of everybody's life during that time. It's just a matter of what's the Lord bringing to mind as I ask this question, and then that can be followed by encouragement. And you know, like you charted out for us, you know, prayer time at the end, so important. There is something truly supernatural, and I don't mean that in a cliche way, but there is something truly supernatural when men confess to other men what they're struggling with and then get prayed over right then. Just get rid of this whole notion of, hey, I'll be praying for you, and then it never happens. And come on. We all know what that's like, because it's every Christian's line, I'll be praying for you. But you know what? If you just like have that small group moment, it could be two or three guys, it could be 10 guys, whatever it is. If you just say, look, you know, this is something we need to pray about right now. Let's pray over this. And you're asking God to enter that situation in a miraculous, supernatural way. Get a hold of whatever it is. Get a hold of their heart. Get a hold of the situation. Bring healing. Bring hope. Whatever it might be, that's what you're wanting to aim for. And so to use that dismissal of, I'm calling it dismissal. I know it's well-intentioned usually. But to say, I'll be praying for you, literally, you're missing this golden opportunity that is right there in front of you to minister to that person. And I've never had a situation where someone has said, I wish we hadn't done that. That didn't help. You know, it's always going to be important. And even if the effect of that prayer is not seen immediately, it's always going to make a difference. So, yeah, that's just an encouragement. Making it real, you know, that's what it's all about, making your walk with Christ real. And so that way, when you're getting into Scripture, you're not doing it as some kind of academic study because you're wanting to prove yourself right, or you really want to prove why, amillennialism is superior to premillennial, you know, whatever it is. No, the goal at that point is, look, what we know is that we have to live faithfully for Christ, because he's coming back. He is coming back. We know that. We all agree on that. And here's some of the implications of that truth, that he's returning. And I think, you know, when you approach Bible study with that common ground approach, recognizing, hey, we're all going to have differences. That's okay. But we're not going to turn this into a argument session where we debate, you know, who's right and who's wrong. Because I've seen it happen, and again, it kind of takes the wind out of the whole Bible study when you get to that point, because almost always there's going to be two guys going at it, and everyone else in the group is just kind of the audience, and that misses the whole point of why you're doing that small group to begin with. So I think something really helpful is asking the men to read the passage ahead of time. If this is women, obviously, we're talking about women too. Asking everybody in the group to read the passage ahead of time and just jot down what they see. And sometimes you can prompt them with some kind of questions. I often ask questions like, what do you see in this passage? What do you see about the character and nature of our God? You know, what jumps out to you about God? Second question would be, what do you see in this passage about mankind, about our condition, or the way God loves us, or what's true about us, about all people, true of the human heart, things like that. And then the last one would be, how is this passage, how is the Holy Spirit bringing this passage to bear in your life? Well, you know, what is he, essentially, this is where you get to the, what does this Bible passage mean to me? Now, I say that, and proper biblical interpretation would say, you always want to ask, what does this passage say, period. What is the meaning of the passage first? But as important as that is, you want to get the interpretation right in the context. You also want to make sure it's being applied to your life. You know, we want to be hearers or doers of the word and not hearers only. And the goal is to foster that intimacy with Christ, and if it's always in the theoretical realm, you know, this is what the passage says, and this is what Christians believe, but it never comes down home to, now this is what God is calling me to do through this passage. This is what God's word is speaking, and it could be a promise that, you know, this promise jumps out to me, and this is an encouragement to me. Why is it an encouragement? Tell me. Or this is a command, and I have not been faithfully obeying this command. Pray for me, and that I'd be giving more generously, that I would be more faithful in how I, that I wouldn't have the wandering eyes, that I'd be faithful to my wife. Pray for me in these areas. This is what it brings to mind. It could be that you're not sure what it's saying to you, and I think sometimes it's okay to just ask a question like, I don't really understand what this passage is saying. Help me better understand it. And that's the whole point of that group dynamic. Sometimes it's those confusing passages that have the most meat to them, and as you work together to kind of get to the bottom of it, you know, there's a lot of fruit that can come from that. I know the book of Revelation, for example, when you go through that book in particular, it's not just that book, but there's passages that it can be confusing. Like, I'm not sure, like, how this applies to me right now. It seems kind of confusing. And I think just opening up that dialogue and being okay. And by the way, if you're the leader in a small group or Bible study, you don't have to think of yourself as, I need to be the Bible expert. I think it's better if you think of yourself as, I want to be the one who's drawing people into the discussion. I want to facilitate conversation around the word. And so if there's times where you don't have an answer and nobody seems to have an answer, that's okay. You can say, hey, you know what? Let's all like take the next week and try to better understand this passage. And maybe we'll be coming back with some thoughts on this that we didn't have this time. And so it kind of takes the pressure off you. You know, you don't need to be the resident Bible expert if you're leading a small group or Bible study. It's good to be prepared, no doubt, and reading that passage ahead of time. But sometimes questions will surface that you had no idea were coming from the group. And I would much rather say, hey, great question. I hadn't thought of that. Let me do some research and get back to you next week, and maybe you can do some research in the meantime too. And immediately that takes the pressure off, and it also avoids a lot of speculation that, you know, can sometimes waste time and doesn't help people, because you're just kind of wondering, maybe it means this, maybe it means that, you know, and better to do that maybe on your own time and come back together after you've thought about it.
Yeah, I think another aspect to that too, Jason, is a lot of times God will be already bringing conviction into somebody's life. And so sometimes the question isn't really one that they don't know the answer to. And so sometimes I like to, you know, try and flush out, you know, why they're asking the question. Because sometimes that can really lead to some great fruit in terms of personal application, right? Maybe the pieces are already there. They're just not totally connecting it, or not seeing the total connection, or maybe they are, and they're just hoping you're going to get them out of that conviction. And sometimes I think it's okay for us to be a little slow, to kind of take away that wrestle, for people. Now, I'm not saying that as an excuse to like, okay, yeah, we don't ever have to go try and, you know, answer questions, but there is space and a place, and the better you know somebody, I think the more you can kind of see, you know, when it's like, no, I think the Lord would want them to wrestle with this, as it relates to their own personal life and walk with the Lord, right? Or other times it's, yay, let's explore that together as a group. You know, let's see if we can figure it out. We got six of us here, and we got our Bibles here, and let's see if we can dive in. And there's just something bonding about that, you know, wrestling with God's word together. Even that in and of itself, I think, builds, you know, greater community and greater relational connection, and much like praying together does, you know. It's like sometimes you go to a prayer event and you pray with all these Christians that you don't even know, or maybe you just met in that moment, and you leave being like, oh yeah, my buddy John, I've not seen him again since, but we're like kind of tight, even though all we, you know, just because we spent time in prayer together. And so it's just kind of cool how the Lord works all that out. But, you know, the other aspect I want to recognize is, you know, while, you know, these are good practices that Jason and I have found in leading groups and doing those kinds of things, do recognize that every group is different, and it's okay to say, you know, these particular approaches aren't really working in this particular context or with this particular group of people, and allow, you know, the Lord to really lead in meaningful ways that actually do accomplish, you know, a really powerful group. And at the same time, I think it's okay to also recognize when somebody's not a good fit for that group. You know, sometimes, not that we want to leave people out or discriminate or to have groups be a popularity contest or anything like that, but there are times where somebody, you know, they're not a bad person, they're not a bad follower of Jesus or anything like that, but maybe they're a better fit for a different group of guys. And it's okay to recognize that when that's the case, because it does two things. One is it stops disrupting, right, the element of the group on one side, but it also allows them to be in, you know, to be in a position where they do get that meaningful biblical connection with other guys that, you know, maybe it's personality wise are more like them or just better meet their particular needs for growth before the Lord at a given time. And that's okay as well. And I don't think as a leader, it's ever a bad thing when that's necessary. I'm not saying it's always necessary, but when that's necessary, to be willing to do that. Yeah, I mean, Jason, we could keep talking about this for a long time, but we're running out of time. I just wondered what you would offer to somebody who's maybe never ever led a Bible study or led a group and is like, I'm kind of interested in the idea, but I'm also very intimidated. Where do I even start?
Yeah, great question. I think that to kind of take the pressure off is don't feel like you have to be the Bible expert. That would be one thing I already said, but I think that helps in a lot of ways. For one thing, if you are wanting to start a group, I would say make it your goal to have people talking about what they see. And you know, you pick up on this, you know, if it's a group of like 10 or more, you tend to see some people be a little bit quieter and others are going to be more talkers. But maybe just like share at the beginning, hey, you know, we're wanting to make sure everybody can get a chance to share what they see in the text. And I think make that a goal, that you get people talking about what they're seeing in the Word. And I think also, you know, obviously be prayed up, be thinking about your goal. And I mentioned before, like, the goal is help people follow Jesus, but there can be a type of group that's got a specific realm in there. Like maybe you want to especially minister to young married, and you want to go through a Christian book on marriage, or you want to go through a book of the Bible, but focus especially on marriage or something like that. It's definitely okay to have like a more particular goal. Like, don't think that it has to be, always just so broad, but be thinking about that ahead of time, and kind of, that way when you're planning and you're letting people know, hey, this is what the study is going to be about, you already have in your mind, if people ask you, so what's the purpose of it? What's the goal? What are we hoping to do or accomplish? If you've already kind of settled that in your mind, at least have a good idea of where you want it to go, then you can share that with others. And I would say, don't be afraid to ask people who seem like really unlikely candidates. Like, I know there'll be people that you probably would think, yeah, they don't really seem like they're into, like, interested in a small group. And if I ask them, it's just going to be a no. I'd say don't assume that. Don't assume you know what people are going to say in response. I've had cases where, you know, I just noticed certain people, like a guy who seems kind of like he's got a wall in front of him and you can't get near him, and he's, you know, crossed arms, and maybe he doesn't seem all engaged with conversing with other people. And I remember, you know, in cases like that, thinking, yeah, probably he's not going to want to join. But, you know, all you can ask is, hey, are you interested? I'm going to be starting a group. We're going to go through the Book of Daniel, and we, you know, wanting to help each other, you know, understand God's plan for our lives a little better and follow Jesus more faithfully. Would you be interested in being a part of that? And simply asking that kind of question, I mean, that's what I did in this case, and the guy I'm thinking of was interested, and he did come. And it, even though it was maybe a little bit like he didn't know what exactly he was getting into at first because he hadn't been a part of that kind of thing, you live and learn, and you grow in how you get these things started. But my encouragement is, if God's put this on your heart, then do it. You know, don't put it off, and don't, obviously, in certain cases, you're going to want to talk to your pastor or your church leaders or whatever to kind of let them know what you want to do and see if they want to get behind you, and if you're going to, especially if it's going to be hosted at the church. But I would also say, you know what, I've started a small group for coworkers when I worked at a hospital, and it was just me and my coworkers, and we met right before work, and it wasn't, you know, a church, an official church group, so to speak, but it was an awesome group that I definitely benefited from, and I gleaned a lot from these guys, and it was cool because you get opportunities in workplaces even where you can interact with non-Christians and new Christians maybe that you wouldn't necessarily have in other circumstances. So, you know, I'd say just be open for those kind of opportunities as the Lord leads, and definitely be in prayer about it, and just ask for encouragement from others as you go.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.